name is Rob Elmadi. I'm one of the elders here at the church. And I also serve as the training director for Empower School and Farms. You got to see a couple of our students here this morning, and excited to hear James and Bethany. And Pastor Sean asked me to share about an opportunity that's coming up about something that Empower is doing. So it's going to be kind of like a commercial, so let me see if I can pull this off. Empower Schools has been training young people for about 9 years now. We have young people that come, and they come to us, and in the past, it's been in a full-time capacity where they live at our farm and work with us in the farm and take classes on discipleship and getting closer to Jesus and how to share that with others. We help people find their purpose and find their calling and make steps towards that calling. The good news is we've decided to start offering some of our courses in the evenings to open it up to you guys, to those regular people that have jobs and are working, so that you guys can also have the opportunity to participate and grow in your faith and your desire to follow Jesus and help others to know how to follow Jesus. So we're going to be starting classes in 2 weeks, just after Labor Day on September 3rd. In the evenings, we're going to be having classes on Tuesdays and Thursday evenings. The first class on Tuesdays, when I'll be leading, called Navigating the Bible. In the class, it's going to be a three-course series that we're going to go for all year. We'll have three terms. There's going to be a term that ends before Thanksgiving, and then we'll start and do two more terms in January to June. So this class will go for the whole 9 months, and we'll be reading through the entire Bible and seeing the Bible as one unified story that all leads to Jesus. In the first term, we're going to focus on how we as individuals should respond to that call and how we're also a part of God's story. And we're going to be, individuals will help find a mission and a vision and set goals on how to live those out. Our Thursday night class will be taught by Pastor Buddy Walker on Discipleship Foundations. In that class, we'll be going through the Gospels and looking at Jesus' life as our model for discipleship. We'll also be going to some deep places in our own hearts, looking at past hurts and letting Jesus come in with his healing touch to deal with those things so that we can be equipped to go forward and make disciples and be involved with making disciples. But wait, there's more. Now Empower is also able to transfer our courses for college credit. Palm Beach Atlantic University has approached us and asked us to receive our courses as credit towards their bachelor's degrees. Our students can earn up to 1 year towards a bachelor's degree. That's 30 credits, 1 year towards bachelor's degree. That'll include for our evening programs as well. And so this is a really exciting opportunity. Palm Beach Atlantic has a campus in Orlando, and it's about 45 minutes drive from here. And hour and 10 minutes, says James. James is going to start at Palm Beach soon. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's going to be our first guinea pig with this transfer credit, so we're excited about that. So they offer degrees in Christian ministry, organizational management, counseling, and others. So that's great. I just want to let you know that this is a great opportunity. So whether you're just wanting to learn more about Jesus and know him more, or if you're wanting to get to know the Bible more, or if you're wanting to earn credit towards a degree, this could be the great opportunity for you guys to be equipped in ministry for Jesus and living out kingdom advancing life. I just wanted to know, I'd like to gauge the interest. So if you could raise your hand and wave it at me, if this is something that sounds like you'd be interested in. Okay, great. So all of you or anyone else that didn't raise your hand that'd like to talk to me more about that opportunity, please come see me. We only have 2 weeks till classes start. So come see me up here after the service. Now I have a few prayer requests. We have one. Marsha. Her sister, Dolly, has been taken to ICU in Pennsylvania this morning. So we're going to pray for Dolly. And also there's a young man, Garrett. He's age 19. He was taken into Leesburg Regional Hospital, and he has a serious bacterial infection. So let's pray for those, and we'll also pray for Sean as he prepares, as he comes up and shares the message today. Lord, I thank you for your healing touch. It heals our body, our hearts, our emotions. Lord, I pray that you would be with Dolly and Garrett as they're in the hospital. Lord, I pray that you would use this opportunity to truly heal their bodies and take care of those issues. I also pray that you would make it an opportunity to advance your kingdom in their hearts, in their lives, as well in those around them. Lord, I pray for Sean as he shares the message. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to the word of the Lord and that you would help us to be equipped to truly advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead pastor here, and welcome once again to the Church of Whistling Pines. If this is your first time, we are very grateful that you're here with us. Hopefully you did fill out a guest registration card when you came in, and you put it in the bucket when it came by, and that was your offering to us this morning. We are continuing our series going through the book of Matthew. We're actually doing very many mini-series. This is our fourth mini-series. We're talking about responding to Jesus. The last 2 weeks, we talked about several different responses to Jesus. The first one was dealing with responding to Jesus in a way of being offended at Jesus. We talked about John the Baptist. Last week, we talked about the Sabbath and resting in Jesus and responding to Jesus in that way, and that Jesus became our Sabbath. He became our rest, and that we can get a new picture of what the glorious gospel is if we understand that he became our Sabbath. This morning, we are going to look at a topic that, to just be very honest with you, is just scratching the surface. It is really just introductory, really, because we can go in great depths of teaching, talking about deliverance and deliverance ministry that the church provides and that Christians are called and equipped to do through the power of Jesus Christ. But I really want to talk this morning about the Holy Spirit that lives within us and the deliverance that is ours through Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at deliverance in Christ's ministry briefly this morning and talk through that and what that looks like, what that actually is. And so, again, it's just a brief overview, really, if you will, a brief overview of what it is. And so, as far as a response to Jesus, we could say that demons flee from Jesus. And make no mistake about it, there are still demons, and demons still flee at the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is powerful. And not just uttering the name of Jesus, but what the name of Jesus means, the character, the power of the name of Jesus. That's not just on our lips, but from the overflow of the heart when we profess the name of Jesus with our words and our actions can cause demons in our lives and the lives of our loved ones to flee. If we could just grab a hold of that this morning, we would be better off. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read through our text this morning, and then we're going to spend most of our time talking about deliverance. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 11, please. No, I'm sorry, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 15. Matthew 12, 15. Matthew 12, 15. Aware of this, we'll back up to verse 14. If you remember, the Pharisees lost their mind about Jesus, about a lot of things, but nothing more than the Sabbath. His healing on the Sabbath or his doing anything on the Sabbath, they lost their mind. And we talked about that last week. We won't cover that ground again this morning. Verse 14, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Remember, this is the first time in the book of Matthew that we see they were more than just talking against Jesus, more than just satisfied with plotting against him and making sure that others wouldn't follow him. Now they're plotting to kill him. Verse 15, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my chosen, whom I have. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel. It's one of the reasons why he ran. He had the power to kill all of his enemies. He had the power to defend himself. Instead, he quickly dismissed himself. He ran instead of killing all of his enemies. He will not quarrel or cry out. He will not gather attention to himself. He will not put a crown on his own head. He will not declare himself king. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Verse 22, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. We've already seen this multiple times in the book of Matthew. We see this multiple times in the Gospels, people bringing demon-possessed people to Jesus. Verse 23, all the people were astonished and said, verse 22, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of David? In other words, could this be the Messiah? Could this be the king? Could this be the Jewish king that we have all been waiting for? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. We've already seen in the book of Matthew that they have said this accusation against Jesus. Beelzebub means prince of demons, master of house, lord of the flies, or basically lord of filth. What they're saying against Jesus is he's only doing this by the power of demons. He himself is greater than all demons. That's why he has the power to cast out demons. He's trying to trick and fool you. The reason he can cast out demons is because he's one of them. In fact, he's the Lord of them. He's the Lord of the house. He's nothing but filth. He's the Lord of flies. That's what the Pharisees are saying. We have to understand this because he's going to bring an accusation against the Pharisees and accuse them of uttering the unforgivable sin. We have to understand what they're really saying. Verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Jesus is saying, you don't have any logic. You're not making any sense. If I'm part of them, why would I be casting them out? Why would I be weakening myself? Every nation divided against itself will not stand. It makes no sense logically what you're even saying. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? Now let's use your logic against your own people. You say you're able to drive out demons, then who do you drive them out by? If they cannot be driven out by God the Father, whom I am driving them out by, then who do you drive them out by? So then, they will be your judges. Verse 28, this verse, we're going to come back to, so I won't spend much time right now on it. Verse 28, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 29, or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. There is no middle ground with Jesus. He's telling the Pharisees this. He's telling us this centuries later. There is no in between. There is no just a little bit. There's no I attend church on Sundays and live like Satan during the week. There is no I kind of give mental assent to things of Christianity, but I'm not giving him my all. It doesn't work that way with Jesus. He says you're either with me or you're against me. And you might think, whoa, that's a little harsh. Well, it is what it is. He's a jealous God. He draws a line in the sand. He says, it's either one way or the other. You make a choice. It's that way from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. It's throughout Scripture. It's the God that we think of as the God of law, which was always the God of grace, and the God who came to be flesh and brought grace that we recognize, Jesus Christ, was the same. He said, it's either me or it's not me. There is no middle ground. And then he brings about this language of shepherds. He says, you either gather or you scatter. So you're either with me, and if you're with me, you gather people to me. Or if you're not with me, then you're actually scattering people. We have to understand that we're not, no man is an island. That you might think, well, my decisions only affect me. Jesus says otherwise. He says the decisions that we make with our lifestyle, with the things that we believe, the actions, the words that we say, he's going to be getting into that in a moment, makes a difference, and it either gathers or it scatters. There's no middle ground. You might think, well, I'm a shy person. I don't really gather people. And obviously, we see that there's leaders and there's followers. There's just natural-born leaders, and we see people gathered to them. We see people that are naturally more gatherers than others, certainly. But make no mistake about it, every single person, according to this scripture, either gathers or scatters. We have to understand there's no middle ground. And so we have to make a choice. This morning, we have to make a choice. That choice is before us. That choice is before us every scripture we read. That could be the title. That could be the point of every message given on every Sunday morning in every church across this nation, across this world. Make your choice. Because it's always about make the choice. Are you going to choose me? Are you going to serve me or not? And Jesus is saying the same thing here. Verse 31. And I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Has anybody ever heard of the unforgivable sin? Yeah. I remember as a kid growing up in church, I was terrified. There's two things that Satan seems to torment Christians, believers, about. It's, are you saved? Are you really saved? We see him say to Eve in the Garden of Eden, did God really say that to you? He questions all the time. And so he'll question, are you really saved? And it causes torment in us to where we cannot really appreciate the eternal gift that we have. And it also causes us to not be able to give that gift to others, to share Christ with others and to evangelize. And then the second one is, oh my gosh, have I somehow, some way committed the unforgivable sin? Did I do it in my sleep? Did I dream a bad dream and do it? Was I mad at my sister and somehow did it without realizing it? Am I going to hell? Is all of this just a farce? Am I trying to make up for something that I've already done? Has anybody ever been tormented, maybe as a kid, maybe now as an adult, by this? Yeah. Okay. Well, let's talk about this. What is the unforgivable sin? We'll just take a few moments because we're in this text. Let's do that, okay? Do you want to do that? Okay, so what is the unforgivable sin? Well, first of all, some people say it's complete denial. It's complete denial of Jesus Christ. It's He is not God. The Holy Spirit is not God. God is not God. There is no such thing. You could say this is atheism at its most extreme. Some would say that. We've all known stories of people that are at this most extreme, and then at some point in their life, they've come to find the Lord, Jesus, and we hear these miraculous stories. And so it would seem that it doesn't quite fit, although if they die, if they leave their physical body in this earth still in this condition, it would fit because they would be unforgiven. So in that regard, maybe it fits. But as far as this text goes, I believe it's more this, attributing what is from the Holy Spirit to Satan. Notice what they did. They said, "You are from Beelzebub. You are Satan, and by Satan's power you are casting out Satan." They are taking something that's holy, the Holy Spirit, and attributing it to Satan. It's being so evil, so clouded, so determined to deny Christ, to say your power is of the evil one, is the unforgivable sin. Now, it's something that's hard to fathom, particularly as a Christian, because we wouldn't do that. And so there in and of itself, if you are that way, tells you your answer. You have not accidentally committed this sin. I don't believe this is a sin you can accidentally commit. I remember I was tortured as a kid. I was probably 7, 8 years old. And I remember going up to an usher. The church I grew up in, think of going up to Big Daddy. He's an usher. Except he didn't have a beard and he had a suit. Imagine Big Daddy in a suit. Big Daddy'd take the sleeves off of it, though. Imagine Big Daddy in a suit with the sleeves off. And I went up to this to the usher, and I said, I'm afraid I've committed the unpardonable sin. And I still, to this day, remember this gentle man said to me, "Because your concern tells me that you haven't." And it just, the peace of God that passes all understanding just swept over me, and I was like, oh, wow. Such a great answer, such wisdom. And it's true, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. The only way that we come to the Father is through the Holy Spirit. And if there's any inkling at all that we want to be right with God, we've not committed that sin. That sin is a complete blaspheming, a complete denial, a complete walking away, a complete, he's not holy, he's evil. And it's more than just, and we're going to get to this, it's more than just saying it. We could maybe say it out of anger, but was it really our heart? Was it really in our actions? Was it really our lifestyle? Was it really us making the decision, no more? Okay, let's keep going. Mark 3, 28 through 30. Mark gives a little bit of a different slant on it. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. Real quick before I read the rest of it. There's two views on even what does it mean by unforgivable sin. The two views are this. One, God is God. There's nothing he can't do. So therefore, it's not that he can't forgive. He can forgive. It's the person committing it is in such a state that they will never come to a place of asking for forgiveness. That's one view. The other view says, no, God said it's unforgivable, and he's God. He's not a God who lies, so he will definitely never forgive because he says it's unforgivable. 6 1/2 dozen, the other, I don't know. It just says it's unforgivable. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, he, meaning Jesus, has an impure spirit, speaking to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the active presence of the living God. the very presence, the very, lack of a better term, mechanism of who God is on this earth that draws men to God. The very person who draws God or draws man to God when we blaspheme him, that's the unforgivable sin. Whatever that truly means is unforgivable. But if we have any inkling that we don't want to do that, we have not done that. Let's continue. Verse 33. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. Again, he's talking to the Pharisees who said he was casting out demons by Beelzebub. How can you, who are evil, say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks or professes. The problem of such speech is not in the tongue, but in the heart. He's saying this directly after he's addressing the unforgivable sin, which is directly after them attributing what the Holy Spirit has done miraculously in healing this deaf mute to Satan. And so what he's saying is the words that they uttered, it isn't just the words. It's not an incantation. It's because it came from their heart. They truly believe this. This is the wickedness of their heart. This is their belief system. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. How much more will the Pharisees for saying that Jesus did this by Beelzebub? Okay, let's talk about deliverance for the rest of our time. Deliverance can be scary. How many people have ever seen a demonic spirit cast out or been delivered? Okay, some have, some haven't. We see movies about it. Some movies we don't need to see. We've heard about it. We've maybe been in services where it's happened. We've maybe been on a mission field where it's happened. Again, this is just a quick overview. Matthew 12:28, the verse that we just read. Jesus is speaking, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. First of all, I want to talk about the demonic. There's something in our society that we either go to two extremes, it would seem, as Christians. We're either hyper-spiritual, where we think every flat tire is demonic. Every flat tire, there's a demon behind it, doesn't want us to get to work, doesn't want us to enjoy our lives. There's a demon behind every bush. Or we're hypo-spiritual, where there's no such thing as demons. There's no such thing as that anymore. That was just in biblical times. It's not for us any longer. I believe both are extremes. Demons are still real. The demonic is still around us. The scripture, Ephesians 6:12, says it very well. The Apostle Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This is what's going on around us. We cannot see it. We know from 1 Corinthians that some have the gift of spiritual discernment. I believe that it's available for every Christian, but some, it's a heightened gifting that they have, that they're able to see the difference between good and evil. They're able to sense this in a heightened way more than the rest of us. We're going to see, though, later on from the book of Mark, that all of us, all of these signs will follow those who believe, and one of them is casting out demons. That because we have the Holy Spirit, this is something that is within us, because the power is from the Holy Spirit. The power is not in what I've learned. The power is not in who I am, my characteristics or my personality, or that I'm a good guy or a bad guy or a powerful guy or a weak guy. It's that the Holy Spirit within me is powerful. We see in Scripture that demons can cause illnesses and physical affliction. We just saw it in our text, deaf and mute. But we also see in Scripture that not all illnesses are caused by the demonic. And we must be very careful never to just assume if somebody is sick or crippled or whatever that it is because of the demonic, unless the Holy Spirit has clearly told us, and I believe with confirmation from others, that it is because of the demonic, that we cannot just assume that it is because of the demonic. Jesus was able to assess a situation because he's Jesus. He has the same Holy Spirit that we do, and so we're able to do that as well, but we have to be sure. The Holy Spirit must tell us that it's because of the demonic. Are we all okay with that? I want to make sure before we go on. Because sometimes we can spiritually be loose cannons and call every sickness a demon. Some of it is because we live in this broken down, sinful world. And we live in decaying bodies in a decaying world because of sin. We all know that, right? Okay. We see in Scripture that a demon can possess or control a person. See that in Scripture. We see that demons can cause a person to go into convulsions, throw a person up against rocks, can harm a person. We see in the story of the seven sons of Sceva that demons can actually overpower a group of people. Scary stuff. We see in Scripture that demons can speak through a person. Maybe you've even witnessed that before. Okay, now what about demons and Christians? Uh-oh, that's getting real. What about you and me? What about those of us that profess Christ? Is this just for those who do not profess Christ? This is more difficult. By the way, I am no scholar in this, but by no means am I an authority. There's only one authority, and that's God. Only God knows all of the answers, particularly in the spiritual realm. He knows everything. But from what we can ascertain from Scripture, I believe, here's some of the Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 4. Paul says, "But I am afraid," he's writing to the Corinthian church, his second letter, actually it's probably his third letter, but the second one that we have in the canon of Scripture. "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the Spirit's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray." This is talking about the church being led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Does that sound like Christian devotion? Before we go any further, does that sound like it to you? I'm asking. Okay. "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached," and he is being preached, a Jesus other than Scripture is being preached. He is being preached in this day and age. Are you guys awake? Am I being boring? I might be, seriously. I apologize if I am. "Or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received." Now maybe he's using a play on words. I don't think he is, though. This would mean then that you can have a pure devotion to Christ and receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted. You put up with it easy enough, though. So it makes me wonder, are we as the church putting up easy enough with a different gospel and a different spirit? Just putting up with it. Because it's just everyday life. We've just gotten used to it. It looks a little different from Scripture, but we've just gotten used to it because it looks the same as it did yesterday, and it looks the same as the church down the street, and it looks the same as when we turn on the TV. It looks the same. And so it's just, well, it's just a different time. Here's another Scripture, 1 Timothy 4:1. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, that's the times we live in now. By the way, in Scripture, later times means when Christ ascended, they were in later times. Did you know that? We tend to think of later times as, oh, that's when the Antichrist shows up. Did you know Scripture says that the spirit of the Antichrist is already here? The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. It's here. It's around us. This, by the way, this is not to scare us. This isn't to bring fear. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. This should not bring fear. It just needs to bring awareness. Okay, so that begs the question. So, if Christians can have demons, what is have? Is it possession or oppression? And seriously, we can all debate this. Maybe it's semantics. Maybe it goes beyond semantics. We're not going to debate that. There's no time to debate that. And we can do that some other time. That's not the purpose of today, is my point. But let's just talk about these two words for a moment. Possession suggests total control, and it's in the spirit. I would say just at first glance, again, only God is the authority. Only God knows for sure. Just as I look at Becky, and I believe she's a child of God, but only God knows for sure. I can see the fruits in her life, and we will know them by their fruits, but ultimately, only God knows for sure. Likewise, with these kind of things, I can study Scripture for myself and study to show myself approved and believe that this is what Scripture means and says, and only God knows for sure, ultimately. Do you understand what I'm saying? Particularly with these kind of things. It would seem that if I or you have the Holy Spirit living within our spirit, we are triune beings. We are created in God's image. He is a triune being. He is God the Father. He is God the Son, Jesus Christ. He is God the Holy Spirit. We are created in His image. We are triune beings. We are a spirit. We possess a soul, which is our mind, will, emotions, our intellect. And we live in a body, our earth suit, our meat bag, our flesh. So those are the three parts. And so many would say, and I would probably agree, that possession would be in your spirit. And if the Holy Spirit lives in your spirit, it would seem to me that he cannot, that Satan cannot completely possess you, because you are possessed by the Holy Spirit unless you denied the Holy Spirit. But maybe we have the word oppression wrong in our minds. Oppression suggests strong influence more than temptation. It's a demonic stronghold, and I believe that an oppression can be in your soul and body. I used to think of possession and oppression as possession is inside, oppression is from the outside. I now look at oppression differently. I don't look at it as just from the outside. I look at oppression can also be on the inside. I look personally at oppression as it can affect your soul and it can affect your body. It can be inside, but it's not in your spirit. It's not owning you. It's not controlling you. Although, only the Word of God can divide spirit and soul. It's that close. Looking on, man, I don't know if he's possessed or not. He said he was a Christian 2 weeks ago. Wow, that looks like a possessed man to me. You get my point? Where do you draw the line? I don't know. Is this making sense? Here's a quote that I got from an article years ago. I wish I would have put who wrote it so that I could give the person credit. Sorry, but it's a quote. A Christian can have a demon just as they can have a sickness or disease. Saying a Christian can be possessed is like saying that a person's body is owned by an infection on that person's finger. The infection may influence the body, but it does not mean that it owns the body. The same is true here. While a Christian can have a demon and be in bondage or be influenced, it does not mean that the person is owned by the demon. Now, I'm not saying that this quote is without flaws or I sign off on it completely, but it's a good analogy that this infection has become a part of the body, but it's just a part of the body. It is not the complete being of this person. And it would seem to me that demonic oppression or influence in a Christian's life would be somewhat like this, perhaps, in a Christian's life. So how do demons enter into anybody? But right now we're just talking about the church. We're talking about Christians. Do you realize that the demonic can be in our lives, can be in our household? Now, again, hyper or hypo, we might dismiss it and just say, well, that's just normal, everyday temptation. That's just, I mean, things we have to deal with. And I get you. I do understand that viewpoint. But I'm talking about a little bit more elevated than just temptation. I'm talking about not, you know, we all have our good days and our bad days. I'm talking about elevated, more than just that. So how do they enter? Through doorways being opened. Let's talk about some of them. Habitual sin. Just sin that we continue to commit. We're all tempted. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. We all do that. So you're no different than me. I'm no different than you. The Apostle Paul says that he's the chief of all sinners. So no one is perfect. I'm not saying that if you've ever committed a sin, you have a demon. Please hear me. But habitual sin, sin that just isn't going away. Abuse, emotional or mental or physical. Now, these doorways are not always willful. It may not be willful. You didn't choose to be abused. I realize that. But it may have opened up a doorway into your life and demonic influence entered. Past dealings with the occult, witchcraft, Ouija boards, those kind of things. Anything that you were looking at for guidance other than the Holy Spirit. Ungodly soul ties, sexual sin. 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the church about sexual sin and says that it's the only sin that's against the body, that it's a sin that's different. It unites woman and man together. It you're taking on that person, and so you're taking on that person's sins as well. It's ungodly soul ties. Unforgiveness. When we're unable to forgive somebody, Satan relishes in that. Our sensory gates, our eyes, what we look at, what we hear, what we see, what we smell, what we feel, what we touch. These kind of things can open up the door to the enemy, and we can give him a foothold, as Scripture says. We can give him a toehold. What's possible evidence of demons in our lives or the demonic influence perhaps in our lives? Addictions or sins that cannot be totally overcome. Just something that's in your life that you just can't shake. You've had prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer, and you just can't shake it. And you've had accountability partners, and you've tried to be as strong as possible, and you usually have such strong willpower, and man, this just won't shake. I'm not saying it's a definite, it's just possible. Go to the Lord about this, or go to somebody that is discerning and have them pray over you, pray with you. Pray to the Lord yourself. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. Perhaps there's demonic influence in your life. Chronic illnesses. Again, not every illness is of the devil, but maybe some is. If there's something that just will not go away, maybe it's demonic. Maybe. Unusual crippling fears. We all deal with fear. It's part of living, unfortunately. It's part of temptation. It's part of living in this life. But I'm talking about unusual crippling fears. It might be demonic. Chronic relationship difficulties. There's something I used to, I've heard it termed years and years ago of spiritual assignments. Have you ever noticed that some women or some men, regardless, I'll just use the term women right now, some women are attracted to men that will abuse them? It's weird. It's like, they'll meet somebody and immediately they'll start abusing them. And they're just attracted to those kind of men. Why aren't they attracted to nice guys? They're just attracted to those kind of men. It's not like they wear a hello, I'm going to abuse you sticker. There's no way they knew that. They put on the best face when they first meet them. How did they know they were going to? It seems like there's something assigned to them or chronic about it. It's probably demonic, just as an example. We see this in denominations even. We see it like with the Catholic Church, with homosexuality, with things like that. We see it with, I could go on. This is rampant in all denominations, so I can't just point out all of them, but we see in some denominations more than others where there's infidelity with pastors more so than other denominations. There just seems to be this demonic influence where Satan seems to attack in certain ways. Suicidal thoughts. It's not from God. God doesn't want you to harm yourself. These are just possible evidences. An extreme behavior. Up and down and things like that. Now, some of these things, and I'm not a doctor. I realize that there's many, 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 many things I don't know about. Across the board, scripturally as well as medically, but certainly medically. And so there's things I don't know about, but I do know that we live in a society where you go to a doctor and you just get more medicine. And you just, you know, you're depressed, you're this, you're that. And I just wonder how much of it may be spiritual, you know? How much of it is spiritual? I'll just put that out there. I don't know the answer. Maybe it's both and. I don't know. And so these are just some of the possible evidences that we may have. I just know that God wants us to be free. He wants us to be free to serve Him. He doesn't want us to be free just to live our best life now. He wants us to be free to serve Him. Let's look at the scripture again, verse 28. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit liberates people from demons. Why was the unforgivable sin? Because this is the active presence of God that they were speaking against. The Holy Spirit is a big deal. We relegate Him to nothingness. We relegate Him to an it. We relegate Him to second fiddle. We relegate Him to the back burner when He's the active presence of the living God on this planet and living in our hearts. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave lives within us and is active and willing to liberate us. The very power to free us from sin is already living in us as a Christian. Now, I'm not saying counseling doesn't work and isn't helpful and isn't needed and isn't available. It is. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray and pray and pray and pray, because Scripture and Jesus Himself continually says that. But the Holy Spirit, our helper, our advocate, is already within us. And most of the time we don't utilize Him. Most of the time we don't go to Him. And He's already there, and He liberates people from demons. And He's already here. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, where's the Spirit? In us. So He's in us, and He's also, when we corporately come together, with us. He's also in our car when we're going to work with us. He's with us when we're in the grocery store. He's not only in us, He's with us, and He's through us when we're talking to people. He's active. He's the Spirit that was hovering over the waters in creation. He's the one when God thought it, the Son spoke it, the Spirit did it. That's the Holy Spirit. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, present tense, there is, present tense, freedom. We've got to hold on to that. I realize that not everything that our life sanctification is a process, that we're in the process of being holy. I fully understand that, but I also see that this says there is freedom. It's not there will be freedom. It's there is freedom. It's accomplished. It's now. It's present tense. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we sit in bondage with the Holy Spirit living within us, the Holy Spirit around us, the Holy Spirit living in the person sitting next to us, the Holy Spirit living in all of the or at least a lot of the context in our phones. And we're just letting it sit dormant. We have His authority. We have His authority, not our own authority. He has given us His authority. When we see Jesus cast out demons, it's by His authority. When we see the apostles cast out demons, it's by His authority. Going back to the story of the sons of Sceva, do you remember the sons of Sceva? Sceva was a priest, a Jewish priest, and his sons would try to cast out demons, and they'd say, "I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out." And they said, "Jesus we know, Paul we've heard of, but who are you?" We have the authority to say, "Come out in the name of Jesus," because it's His authority. Not "come out in the name of Sean McCracken," because I know Jesus. They would laugh. They would tear me to shreds, and I would run out naked and bleeding too. That's in the story. That's not just some, "Wow, that's random." It's in the story. James 4:7, a couple more verses, and I'll close. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." A promise. Sometimes the first line is cut out inexplicably. I have no idea why. I have no idea why. So many times I see it quoted. I hear it quoted and I see it quoted in print. "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And not "submit yourselves then to God." If we don't submit ourselves to God, submit. When I do weddings, or when I do premarital counseling, I talk about what submission is. You know, submit yourselves there one to another. Submit yourselves to your husband. What is submission? And we think of it's an antiquated word. Ah, it's a beautiful word. The word submit means to yield. The word submit means, just like coming up to a yield sign, is you have two cars coming and you yield to each other. The word submit means to place in order. And so what it's saying is submit yourselves to God. He's first. You are not. You submit to His order. You put yourself in the right order. You're submitting yourselves to Him. You place yourself under Him, then you're able to resist the devil. And so that's what we're to do. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We submit ourselves to Him, and we're able to resist the devil. We're able to. Not that it's super easy, but we're able to because we first submit ourselves to God. Second scripture, Mark 16, I referred to it earlier. "These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons." And it goes on to say, "Heal the sick. If you drink poison, it will not harm you." Not that we should start passing out snakes and passing out poison to test God. That's not what that means. It's meaning that there's protection, that there's power in the name of Jesus for the believer. That these signs will follow those who believe. They will speak in tongues, by the way, is part of the signs for those who follow. It's the gift, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that is available for the Christian. That is available for you and I. And so this demonic influence, this oppression, whatever we want to call it, whatever we want to refer to it, whatever fear that it brings in our lives, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And the Holy Spirit lives within us, and we can combat it through Jesus Christ. Let's look at this verse one more time. Verse 28. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. There's proof of his kingdom at work when demons flee. There's proof of his kingdom at work when demons flee. Listen. Not just audibly, not just when we hear or see shrieks, not just when we see somebody vomit, not when we just see the things that we've heard about or maybe seen in the past or seen in a documentary or something. These things are certainly real. But when we see demonic influences, when we see addictions, when we see sins that we cannot shake in our lives, when we see relationship issues in our lives clear up, when we see our lives submitted wholly to Jesus Christ, when we see people delivered in our lives, when we see that we are free and joyous and wanting to serve him with our whole being, the kingdom of God has come upon us. And make no mistake, it is connected with demons fleeing in our lives. Will you stand with me? Could I have the worship team come back up, please? I want us to pray, and I want us to come to the altar too. Now, this is one of those deals where, man, if I come to the altar, people are going to think I've got a legion of demons. And so that's not cool. I get it. So I want everybody to come up front because you all have legions. No, just come up front. I want us all to pray together. Come on up front, please. Guys, I just want to set your mind at ease. Nothing scary is going to happen. We're just submitting ourselves to God right now. So come up here just with an attitude of prayer. Lord, we surrender to you. Lord, we surrender our lives, our minds, our hearts to you. Lord, we ask you to search us. Search every aspect of our lives. Lord, if there be any wicked way within us, Lord, that you would magnify it, that you would show us. Lord, we don't pretend to know everything there is to know about the spiritual realm. But Lord, we know that you do. We serve a mighty God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that the Holy Spirit that lives within us gives us the power and the authority to make demons flee. God, we just ask that if there's any demonic influence in our lives that is hindering our influence in this world, our witness, influencing the way that we live for you, Lord, that you would remove all obstacles. You would remove every hindrance in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, that they must flee, they must go right now in the name of Jesus. Go. We command them to go in the name of Jesus. Go. Pray for deliverance and healing, wholeness, purity, holiness, your holiness. In Jesus' name.